let's have all the choir come up again. And the choir will start the service here in just about 5 minutes. Thank you.
177, another great song. One of my favorites, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. 177, let's stand. We'll sing all three stanzas.
Faithfulness will always be great.
Oh, yeah.
Won't just be adequate. It won't be good. It won't even be wonderful. It'll be great. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you so much for being here at Anchor Baptist Church on the first Sunday of 2020. And got a good crowd this morning. I'm going to, at the end of the service, kind of fill you in on some goals we have for this year. And one of them was that we averaged 60 in Sunday school. We had 66 this morning. And I didn't even say anything yet. So, it looks like maybe the Lord's got us on the same page there. I hope you'll be faithful every Sunday. Sunday school in the house of the Lord. But again, thank you for being here. Let me say quickly to everyone, thank you for your prayers, your texts, your emails, your personal phone calls. As many of you know, some may not, our daughter and son-in-law lost their child this week, and we were excited for a whole week, had a whole week to be thrilled. Then, of course, it seemed like God had other plans, but as I told Miss Dot this morning, I said, we grieved I would love to be able to see him or her to make sure that they look like their Grandpa Kay. And but they're in heaven right now. That baby, boy or girl, is in heaven. So I'm a grandpa. Just can't show it off right now. But I'll guarantee you one thing. There's two great grandpas up there running and shouting and having a big time with their great grandson in heaven. The other thing too is, and this may just be a personal thing, but I thanking the Lord the other day. You know, I would love to have had that grandchild. I know Brian and Bethany did too. And that, by the way, it's not about me or Judy or Gail or Steve. It's about Brian and Bethany. You know, but the point is, as a pastor, a grandpa, I'm glad that baby doesn't have to live through all the wickedness and all the vileness of this world. We're here. We've got to do it. But we have help in Christ.
Yeah.
But so many of those little baby boys and girls that have gone on to heaven from the mother's womb, and they're in heaven enjoying the good things of God. I'm telling you, folks, God, that when that conception happens, that is a life.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what the government tells you. I don't care what the schools tell you. When that conception happens, that's a life.
Amen.
And and that life is in the hand of God until it reaches the age where it can decide whether it wants to be a sinner or a saint. Well, that little child doesn't have that opportunity. So I believe all my heart, God just ushered that little youngin' right into heaven. And when I get there, the Bible said, we will know as we are known. And so when I see that little baby, I've never laid eyes on it. When I see him or her, I'll say, you're my grandson. You're my granddaughter. Hey, you're grandpa. That's right. And we'll, and guess what? We won't ever have to say goodbye. You know, isn't that wonderful? Amen. Thank you. We love you so much. Brother Steve talked about bearing one of those burdens in Sunday school, and you have done that. You've made it so easy. God's grace is sufficient, though. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so I know I speak for all the family when I say thank you from our heart. Your kindness. We've heard literally from all over the world, missionaries and others, because of the social media thing. We've heard literally from all over the world condolences, and we appreciate that very much. Well, it's good. Now we're just going to get back into worshiping the Lord. Amen. He is good no matter what.
Yes.
And I'm glad you're here today. We'll recognize the visitors in a moment, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask His blessing upon the service, and then you can be seated in the congregation, and the choir will sing another number. Okay? Brother Steve Kraut, the other grandpa in this thing, how about you stand up and thank the Lord for the service today?
Lord, Pastor Ted Wright, thank you for your goodness. Of course, we don't understand things, but we do understand this. It's you.
That's right.
Lord, you're in control of this service. When it's perfect, we come today to worship you with rich food. I know I have, and the others have. My God, would you touch our hearts out of all the people that are incarnated, the mind of people willing and waiting and desiring to worship the God of heaven, loves us above all else. For thank you for singing so far. Thank God, greatest I thank you. We look forward to the rest of the singing, preaching of thy word, Lord. I know the message will be best for me, will be best for all of us. Pray that the word of God will work in all of our hearts. That's an invitation, a sinner, walk the aisle.
Yes, Lord, do that today.
To receive Christ.
Yes, indeed.
As your own personal Savior. Pay a backslider, get things right with God today. Pay a discouraged Christian, find help at the altar today. But help us to walk out of here saying, Jesus did it all. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
you for being here today. Let's stand. We're going to give the choir a chance to come down. We've got some visitors among us, but we're going to give you a chance to fellowship a little bit. Choir, for the good singing this morning, and thank you again for being in the service the first Sunday of 2020. Most people don't write checks much anymore, so that, you know, that was always the big deal. It'd take you a month to learn not to write 2019 on a check, but I've got a couple of things I keep in my office for my own personal use and things, and I've already had to scribble it out several times, and oops, I wrote 2019, got to write 2020, so happens that way. But that is our motto for the church this year, 2020 vision. And I appreciate Steve putting it on the sign. We're going to have a banner made and hang it all year. That reminds us, the Bible said without a vision, the people perish. They use that as a soul winning verse, but in the context of that verse in Proverbs, it talks more about God's people having a vision for one another. And so we not only need a vision for the unsaved, a vision for each other. That has to do with love and unity and so on. So I hope that you'll do your best to be part of all we have here this year. We've got some things scheduled, some things that will be scheduled later on. We're going to have our regular service tonight at 5:30, of course, but no choir practice, right? Excuse me, no choir practice. Let me get me a swallow there. So no choir practice, but we will have service at 5:30 this evening, this morning, and again tonight. Two things you want to remember. First thing, when the offering plate goes by, if you have already prayed about and filled out your faith promise year, you need to card in the plate. You do not have to put your name on it. You do not. But where it says mark an amount or write an amount, whatever, at the top it will say weekly or biweekly or monthly. Anyway, we need to know that. We need to know if you're giving this every week, if you're giving it biweekly, or once a month, so that we can calculate it correctly. All the money, every dime of it, will go to missions. That's how we take care of our missionaries. Our goal is to add some more missionaries this year. I'd like to see us get up around 65 or 70 missionaries. Say, that's almost double what we have now. I'm telling you, if you'll be faithful and God will keep His promise, like the choir sang, we could do that easily. And so we want you to be praying about that. If you haven't done that yet, and you don't have an opportunity maybe to do it right now, there are cards on the table then between now and tonight. Tonight's the sort of the deadline, although, you know, you can turn it in whenever you want to, but we're already into the new year, so we want to kind of get that thing calculated and get it started. Be sure and get one of the cards, and it has a little perforation on it. You fill out the one side that has the amount, and whether it's weekly or monthly, however, then you tear that off, put the money part into the plate. Then the other card is a reminder. It just kind of tells you what faith promise is, what it's all about. It'll remind you to be sure and be faithful to give to missions. Now, this is above and beyond your tithe. Don't take it out of your tithe. You give your 10%, whatever God's led you to give as far as tithe, 10% or above. But, you know, don't take that out of that. This is an offering. This is separate from that. And we want you to do that. I'm telling you, God blessed us last year. I'm glad to say, grateful to God to say that so far, we've not missed a missions payment. Every time we have to send our payments out, the missionaries get their money. And I believe God's pleased with that. And a lot of that is because you give to Faith Promise. So be sure. Many of you give to missionaries yourselves, your family. We do. Judy and I do that. Many of you give to missionaries. A Sunday school class gives to a missionary. So, I mean, that is besides this. Okay, if you want to continue to do it, Judy, I'll continue to do that. But this is going into the church mission program. So be sure and mark that down. Get one there on the table, little cards back there. Be sure and do that either this morning or this evening if you would. Then the only other major thing coming up is the Low Country Fellowship next month, not tomorrow, but a Monday week. A week from Monday, January the 13th, is the Low Country Fellowship right here at Anchor. Now, we have this every month, the second Monday of every month. Many churches, I think there are 35 or 36 churches that are involved in what is called the Low Country Fellowship. And we go from church to church each month, and we have services. Then they have a meal, then they have a night service. Well, we started this last year. It was great. This year, we're going to do it again in January. And so we want you to be here. It starts at 3 o'clock. The afternoon service is from 3 to 5. Three preachers in the afternoon, Brother Chris Murray, Brother Gene Rowell, and I forgot the first one, my gracious. Yeah, Brother Lawson, Joshua Lawson from over at Beacon. And they'll be preaching in the afternoon, and we'll break for supper. Now, we don't have a fellowship hall. Of course, we told them, you know, because a lot of times they'll break, go to fellowship hall, and all the church provides the meal. But we're not able to do that, but it worked okay last year. And so we'll call the Lizard's Thicket and have that back room available to any of the folks of the Low Country that want to go over there and eat. We did that last year. And then come back at 7 o'clock for the evening service. One preacher, Brother Brian Gurley, is going to be here with us. Brother Brian, of course, pastored for about 12 years in Peachland, North Carolina. He's preached revivals here. He's going to preach one again for us at the end of May. But he has decided that God has led him and his family to Sri Lanka as missionaries. And believe it or not, this morning, now Brother Sorrells, Brother Stephen Sorrells, we support them in Sri Lanka. His son pastors a church in Louisiana, where Brother Stephen was for many years before he decided to go back to the mission field. So his oldest son now pastors that church. Brian and Devin and the family are there this morning taking their first presentation. And so there are four churches so far that have taken them on, and we're one of them, even though they haven't presented anything, but we know them well enough. And so I asked him, he said, if we can get this one here, said, we'll be up to 1%. And so they just getting started. He told me they had 45 meetings lined up already this year. And so I'll guarantee you Brian Gurley won't have a bit of trouble getting their support raised. What a man of God he is. He'll be preaching that night, the only preacher, but we'll have our choir here that night.
Our special music will be here. We'll have special music in the afternoon as well. So I hope you can, if you think you're able, I know it's the first of the year, vacation time will probably be slim to none, but if you take the day off, it'd be good for you to be able to be here for the whole day for both services. If you cannot, please try to get here for the evening service anyway, because we want the choir to be full, and we're going to have a good time. The church is going to be full. I'm telling you, we'll have a big crowd, and we're going to enjoy the Low Country Fellowship, so keep that in mind. All right, real quickly, good to have Brother Mars back with us. Good to see Brother Raymond here, and Brother Leon back here. I saw him come in. Good to see you, Brother Richardson. And then Miss McNeil, where is she at? Here they are, Miss McNeil, right over here, and her two children. This is Renee's best friend from down Beachway, and it's Madison, and what's the boy? Dalton, that's right. I met Dalton. I didn't get to meet Madison, though, but we're glad to have them here. They're visiting with Renee for some time, so we're glad to have them here with us as well. And then I saw this young lady come in with Lisa. You want to introduce this young lady? Okay. We're glad to have you, ma'am. Thank you for being here. Appreciate you coming and being in the service with us, okay? Mentioned a couple of prayer requests. We'll move ahead here. Brother Steve and Gail's granddaughter, Julie, will have surgery on the 17th? The 17th of January. This is the one they had to postpone from December. So remember her in prayer. Continue to pray for Kathy James, Brother Jim Clower, Rhonda Hale. Brother Joaquin is the only, he's not here. He was the only one left traveling. He got in this morning at Charlotte about 8 o'clock or 8:30. And so he's at home in the bed. He's going to be here tonight. He's been in Oregon all for a couple of weeks with his daughter and grandson, and his wife is out there recuperating illness, and so he went out there for a while. And so normally he'd be right here, but he had to get him a little sleep with that jet lag and all that stuff. So he'll be here tonight, the Lord willing. And so we're glad to have everybody back. The Ravens were in Italy, and you were able to watch some of our services. Is that right? And so, we're a worldwide ministry now. And I think I'm going to get one of them big globes like what's-his-name has. Oh, I'm going to do that. You can go back and look on the screen out there in the vestibule and see our world, our globe. But anyway, I'm glad they're able to get back and enjoy themselves. And so, Daniel, tell me now, is the pizza better in Italy or in America? Yeah, I guarantee. I asked him when he come in. I said, man, are you all ready to go? He said, man, I wore out. He said, I'm glad to come home from vacation so I can rest. So that's it. A lot of times that's how it is. Though, ain't it? We're glad to have him back here with us. All right. All right. Now, one other thing is the call to glories for January are back there. If you use this for your daily devotion time, be sure and get one. There's several back there. And if you want to pick one up and use it, probably each day. Has a little devotional that you can read, a little thought by preachers and many folks, and even Brother David Foote's daddy. Now, he's not in this particular one, but he does these on several occasions. And so if you want to get one of those, be sure and get one. So I mentioned the other thing we got to do today or tonight, right, Miss Susan? As many of you know, we did a picture directory. It's all done. Well, I say it's done. The picture's taken, except if you were not able to have your picture taken and would like to have a picture made, this is not a reshoot from the company. This is a reshoot from the church. So, Miss Susan, I guess, is Inez going to be, are you going to be the photographer too? All right. So Blevins Photography is here today. And they're going to take you somewhere and fix up a background and take. And if you'd like to have your picture included in the directory, either as a member or as a friend of the church, you can do that. And Miss Susan's not even going to try to sell you a picture like the other folks did, But if you'd like to have that done so that you can have a current picture, some folks maybe like a little more current. Then you do that today or see Miss. Raise your hand, Susan. Everybody knows who you are. And she'll meet you after the service out here and take care of that for you before you go eat lunch today, okay? All right, come on, Brother Tim. Let's have another song here.
Brian was behind me. Well, let me just mention this about choir. No choir practice tonight. Be here at 5:30 for the service. Tonight we're going to do something just a little bit different. We're going to have you all from the audience pick your favorite song. But before you pick a song, I'm going to have you give a real short testimony, if that's okay. Testimony, singing time tonight. And also tonight we'll recognize birthdays. I think we have one today, right? Okay. I think we have one over there. I saw four names on the board. We'll recognize birthdays and anniversaries tonight. Right now, number 195. Let's stand and sing glory to his name. Thank you.
morning, and we'll do that. Then we'll have our special. And again, be sure to be back tonight, though, at 5:30. Now, I mentioned goals. We set a goal this year of averaging 60 in Sunday school. And we got 66 today. And we have several that are not here that normally would be. I know Miss Bobby's at home sick. Miss Ramona Huddleston's having real bad trouble with her back. And it's affecting her legs, so she's not able to be here. Of course, Bethany's not here. Judy went to stay with her so Brian could be in church there. Today's the last day of finishing the process of all that has happened. And so she should be back Wednesday night or Sunday for sure. But anyway, so we got several people that would normally be here who weren't here today. So, and our goal for our morning service is to average 100. Now, that's a big jump from where we've been. I don't think we're quite there this morning, but we can do it, folks. If everybody here will bring folks, I love to watch when visitors come with Mitchell, because Mitchell will get the little boy in the group, and I'll watch, and he'll get them, and he'll put his hand behind their back and direct them to the front row. I watched him with little Dalton here. Boy, he had his back, and he got him down there, and I was going, look at him. Anytime Mitchell's here, that's where he sits. That's Mitchell's chair right there. And we don't have assigned seats, but we always want to leave that one open for Mitchell and a couple for whoever he brings in. So that, as I tell you, they're going to sit right there with him, and I appreciate that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be in the house of God on the first Sunday, 2020. Lord, it's unbelievable how good you were to us in 2019. Lord, here is a brand new year, and although the Bible tells us to take no thought for tomorrow, Lord, I believe we can still be excited if God tarries his coming as to what God is going to do for us this year. Lord, I'm glad that great is your faithfulness. Lord, that we can bring glory to your name because of it. Lord, I thank you for Anchor Baptist Church. I thank you for the fine people that make this place up. Lord, not a better group of people have I been in contact with or pastored in all my years in the ministry, and I'm grateful for that. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the service, the special music, have the preaching of the Word of God be with the sick. Those that could not be here, we pray for those that are still traveling, maybe, that you'll bring them home safely to us. Now, Lord, it's time to worship you with our giving. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our giving. Every church member, every Christian, every child of God ought to tithe, as the Bible declares. Lord, and then the offerings, the faith promise, Lord, how you blessed that last year, how folks were faithful to give. And I pray, God, even more will be take part in our faith promise. It's not about money for the church or for extra things. No, it's about getting the gospel around the world, trying to obey the Great Commission the way that you've led us to do it. So God, please bless the gift and the giver now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Comes the Starling family's coming to sing for us. My family was supposed to, but we brought back sinus infection from the 65 and 70 degrees in the mountains. So appreciate the Starlings willing to step in.
I just want to say I'm thankful that the Lord is good to us all the time, and no matter what we're going through, we can give him our burdens, and he'll take care of that and take care of it much better than we could ever. I'm thankful for that faithfulness.
Glad to be back too, because when we left Minnesota, it was 20, 25 degrees, and when we got back here, it was 75. So, praise the Lord. I did miss the snow though. Staying faster.
Daniel found him faithful in a lion's den. He sent fire down from heaven when Elijah called on him. And though Joseph was forsaken, he was rewarded with the throne. And when David felt his heart break, he could sing this song. Every need supplied, every moment satisfied. Every time I call his name, I know I'll find him just the same. So if you've gone out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in, casting all your care upon him. He said we could move mountains with the faith of a mustard seed. So I know our God is able to meet our every need. Then one day with all the blood-washed saints will gather round the throne, and in anthem sleep out at his feet. We'll sing it on and on. Every need supplied, every moment satisfied. Every time I call his name, I know I'll find him just the same. So if you've gone out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in, casting all your care upon him. Every need supplied, every moment satisfied. Every time I call his name, I know I'll find him just the same. So if you've gone out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in, casting all your care upon him. Don't give up and don't give in, casting all your care upon him.
All right, thank you, Starling family, for that. Get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Just dropped all my mess here on the floor. What happens when you use your Bible for a filing cabinet? All right, there we go. A long time since I've bent down like that. All right, get your Bibles out this morning. Luke chapter 13. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 13, page 1094, if you have a Schofield Bible. By the way, Miss McManus is not here. She is sick. She got a cold, and then she broke a tooth. She couldn't fix it, so they had to extract it. And she said that was not pleasant. And, you know, Miss McManus, she's just happy all the time. But I think she just wanted to wait until her smile returned before she came back. So maybe she'll be here tonight. I don't know, but you pray for her anyway. Luke chapter number 13, if you'll stand with me, please, if you're able. Luke chapter 13, we're going to read the first 9 verses in the chapter, and I'll give you the message that God's laid on our heart. The Bible said there were present at that season some, verse 1 of chapter 13, some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Father, we love you today. I pray you'll bless the word to our hearts. Use me this morning, Father. Hide me in the shadow of the cross. May this not be about me. May it be about you. Father, I'm glad that because of you, I'm here today. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I pray before folks leave today that do not know him, they'll trust him and be saved. Bless us now as we go on the message in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, they actually have in some universities, they have some really weird classes in universities today. And one of them, and several universities have a class where they learn morality and morals from the Andy Griffith Show. That's the class. You just watch Andy Griffith. Sign me up. I believe I'd get an A in that class. And the reason I mention that is because the other, Judy and I watch it all the time. We've watched them so many times, about quote the lines, but it's clean. And so we were watching it the other day, and it's when that gold truck passed through Mayberry, and nobody was supposed to know about it, but of course Barney gave it away. So when the truck drove up, all the city, all the town was there. And one of the thing I noticed, and I've noticed it before, is there was a feller there, kind of a shaggy-looking guy, carrying a sign that said, "The end is near." Now, what a strange place, sign like that. And, of course, Gomer wound up holding the sign for him, you know, because he had to go somewhere. I don't know. Anyway, I can't remember the feller's name. But the whole point is that in the plot about this particular show, right in the middle of that, an old bearded, scraggly-looking feller with a long trench coat kind of frayed on the bottom with a sign that said, "The end is near." And I guarantee you some folks probably never paid that no mind. But, of course, we know that the inference there is that the end of time is coming. And, of course, people believe that, you know, with finances and with social things, that the end is coming. And the whole point is that even though people don't believe in God, really, or may not believe in Christ or believe in the second coming, they know that at some point this thing is going to end. The reason I bring that up in corroboration with the text that I just read is because many people will see something like that, and they make fun of it. They mock it. I think about Brother John's dad, Brother Johnny, who stands out on the road there in front of the state house or in front of the hospital, and he is doing such a good job with the voice of the unborn, standing up against abortion in South Carolina, and has done a lot of good work, and we're passing bills now that will outlaw abortion in the state of South Carolina. I say amen to that. I say amen to that. And I have heard, Brother Johnny's told me, and I've rode by him and heard people honk their horn at him. And some maybe, you know, they're honking in support, but many just mocking that old man being out there handing out the gospel right in the middle of the street out there. Why, man, that's so old-fashioned and so not necessary that people will mock that. You read cartoons, caricatures, you know, when they draw somebody and the face is very distorted. And they'll mock a preacher or they'll mock somebody who's talking about repent or perish, repent or die. And they mock that and they make fun of that as though they're religious fanatics. Well, I find right here in the text, if that's the case, then Jesus could be standing out there where Johnny Gardner stands, and he would be saying exactly the same thing. And I want to preach for just a few moments on this thought, except ye repent. I mentioned a couple times about a phone call I got sometime back from a young man who was looking for a church. He called me out of the blue, and he said, "Are you an independent fundamental King James church?" I said, "We sure are." I asked you a question, "What's your thoughts on repentance?" I said, "Well, you got to have it to get saved." He said, "I don't believe that." Then he began it. And so instead of arguing with him, I just said, "Well, our church isn't for you. I'm not going to argue with something." Now you say, "Well, maybe you could have convinced him." He talked so much and so fast about what he believed, I couldn't get a word in. Paul calls that vain babbling. I got better things to do than argue with someone over something I believe is biblical. Now he said his was too, but not the Bible I look at. Anyway, the point is that the world is needing something. They're looking for something. I'll guarantee you there are people right here in this room that are looking for something. I don't know what it is. It could be anything. That's between you and the Lord and whoever's involved. But I'm telling you that the world is looking for something. And the thought here is that if repentance is an act, as the young man tried to convince me, after salvation. Now what we believe and what I'm going to show you today is that repentance is not only necessary, hear me, repentance is necessary for you to be saved. But repentance is something that God sends, but that you act upon. And I'll get into that in just a moment. Because if the young man's idea that repentance happens after salvation, then I want you to turn one page real quickly, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And you know this chapter, if you look at it, especially the King James Bible or Scofield, this is the parable of the lost things. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And all three of these parables, Jesus is teaching. Now remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Doesn't necessarily mean that it was an actual factual happening, but it could have been. And if God saw fit to put it in His Word, then you can count on the fact that probably somewhere something similar to this might have happened. And the point here is that if you look in verse number 6 of chapter 15, notice when He's dealing with the lost sheep, look what it says. Verse 6, now the sheep is lost, and the owner of the sheep finds it. Now look what it says. And when he cometh home after finding this lost sheep, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. Now notice, which was lost. Not misplaced, not in somebody else's yard. I mean, they looked everywhere, and this sheep was lost. Notice the next verse. And remember, Jesus is telling this parable. I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, I say unto you that likewise, along with like the man in the story, the shepherd who found the sheep, who was rejoicing, he said, likewise, joy shall be in heaven this over one sinner that is found. Not what it says, but catch somebody. I'm not trying to be mean. One sinner that repenteth. The difference is a sheep is a dumb animal. It couldn't change its mind, but you can. Jesus says, hey, it's not that you're a dumb sheep. He said, but there's rejoicing in heaven if you will change your mind. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of action. Notice down in verse number 9. A woman has lost a coin, and obviously it's about all she had. And the Bible said she looked under every piece of furniture, swept the corners of the house, and couldn't find it. I mean, she looked everywhere. Notice, though, verse 9, and when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. And it sounds like the shepherd, doesn't it? Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Not misplaced, not put in a drawer, was lost, and she found it. And look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Now, let me clarify something. The angels do not rejoice when you get saved. Somebody has to be rejoicing. Angels don't understand salvation. They don't know what it is. They're created beings. They made their choice a long time ago. Angels do not get saved. Guess who does? You do. And I do. So if there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels, wonder who it could be. I'll guarantee if you get saved today, the Lord Himself will stand up on His throne and say, got another one! And every believer that's in heaven right now will say, woo! And there's rejoicing. The angels are going, what's all the ruckus? Because they don't understand. Rich man's not going to rejoice when a poor woman finds a coin. But it's what it said. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now you get, now listen, that young man said repentance comes after you get saved. Not what it says here. Not what it says. There's rejoicing when the sinner repents, not afterwards. I mean, you don't get saved and then repent later. It's not a question of getting saved and then changing. It's a question of having a mind to change and trusting God, and God does the changing. And then you notice in that longest of parables about the what we call the prodigal son or the lost son. You'll notice in verse 23, after the son comes home, he's lost. And man, he got out there and got in all kinds of mess. Comes home smelling like a pig. Been eating with the pigs. That's what the Bible said now. I'm paraphrasing. And notice down in verse 23, the daddy, when he comes home, boy, the father runs out and kisses him on the cheek. And he says in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, the reason the word repentance, I believe, is not used in this particular parable is because a sheep doesn't have a mind to change. A coin certainly doesn't have a mind to change. But we read in the text about this young man, this human being, who was out away from his father and out with no friends. His money was gone. He was having to eat pig slop to survive. And guess what? He said, how many servants of my father have in despair and I perish with hunger? And here it comes. Here comes the repentance. I believe I'll go home. Change his mind. Hallelujah. Hey, if you want to go to heaven someday, today's the day to change your mind and say, I believe I'll go home. You can go home. You say, well, I'll go home after the service. I'm not talking about this one. I'm talking about one way better than this. My brother Jeff called me yesterday. He said, man, I just came out of a funeral. I said, oh, who was it? He told me, I didn't know who it was. Some friend of his, but it was at the funeral home. He said, there's a woman preaching the funeral. And he said, as she was reading out the Bible, said, I couldn't figure it out. He said, I had my Bible with me, following her, and her words didn't match mine. And she talked about when we go to heaven, we'll all have a room. He said, now this, my brother's only been saved about 2 years. He said, I wanted to jump up and say, you might get a room, but I've got a mansion. Amen. I'm telling you, we got something better than this. But it doesn't start with good works. It doesn't start with church membership. It doesn't start in the baptistry. It starts in your heart when you recognize that you are a sinner and change your mind about where you want to go when you die. That's repentance. Now, go back to the text. I'm going to preach the message. Notice here, now this is an unusual story because if you try to find what Jesus is using here in the text, you won't find it. It's not recorded in the scripture. Now that doesn't mean that it's not true, because guess who's telling the story? Jesus is telling the story. If you go back into Jewish history, you'll find these particular two incidents that occurred. Both of them were things that happened in Israel, in Jerusalem, the crowd he was preaching to would know about. They are actual factual events. Listen, if you would, by the way, Luke is the only one that uses this particular or this particular text. But notice the Bible said, go back to our text in chapter 13, and notice there's a crowd present. The Bible said at that season, that was the time, that was the feast of the Passover. It was the time when the people would bring their sacrifices. And at this time, they were still doing that to some degree at the temple. And it says they were present at that season that told him, talking about Jesus, they told Jesus about the Galileans. Now, we all know that Galilee is the area from which Jesus came. The Galileans here, this is a sect. This is a portion of the Jewish people who wanted to overthrow Rome. And you know one of the people involved in this here group very well. His name was Barabbas. Now, the same Barabbas that they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Barabbas was a murderer and a liar and a thief and an insurrectionist and a traitor. They wanted that criminal for the Son of God. All part of God's plan, you know. Notice, I want to give you, first of all, the account that we find here. I'm talking about repentance now, so stay with me. Notice the historical perspective here. At the time that Jesus was born, you'll remember, in Luke chapter 2, the Bible talked about Caesar Augustus. Remember that? One. Now, Augustus Caesar was, during the time of his birth, was the emperor of Rome, but he was a pretty mild-mannered sort of guy. He didn't hate the Jews, for one thing. He was, I won't say he was kind to them, because he wanted the Roman Empire to go all over. But he at least gave them some respect. He allowed them to do their worship. He allowed them to do their sacrifice, and so on. Well, when Jesus becomes an adult, Augustus dies. Now, Tiberius is now the Roman Emperor. A whole different ballgame now. Tiberius hated Jews. He didn't even want to have them in the kingdom, but hey, they were already included, so there was no really turning them. He couldn't let them go, because then everybody would know that he couldn't keep them. So he was mean to, he would crucify, he would rob and beat and berate these Jews. He was harsh on his own subject. He even treated his own Roman people kind of bad. He had quite a reputation. Well, during the reign of Tiberius changed. He personally chose four high priests. Now, under Jewish law, that comes from the family. a Roman emperor, no one chooses the high priest. The high priest is a member of the family of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. His lineage goes back to Aaron. Well, instead, Tiberius said, I'll pick him. And he was trying to find one that would be sort of kind of Rome, you know, had Rome in mind more than Israel. Well, the fifth one he chose, guess what his name was? Caiaphas. Remember him? Son Ananias, who went before Pilate and said, this man, much harm, crucify him. Yeah, this is the Caiaphas that had Jesus crucified. See how God set the table here? See, God was in control of the whole thing. These are incidents that occurred that to most of us, you can't find it in the Bible. That doesn't mean it didn't happen, because you can find it in history. Tiberius named Caiaphas to be the high priest. He put the will of Rome before the will of God. Later, Pilate became the governor. There were several governors. And by the way, you know, Pilate is always sort of portrayed as kind of a, you know, well, I'm innocent as blood. I wash my, you know, his own wife said, you better leave this man alone. We sort of see Pilate sort of shown to us kind of like he's kind of sympathetic, but, you know, he's a Roman governor. So, no, listen, Pilate was a rascal. Pontius Pilate did not care for the Jews. He didn't care for Jesus. His wife adjured him to leave Jesus alone because she said, I've had a dream. And you better leave this man alone. Now, somebody said, well, God gave her that dream. I don't think he did. Because Jesus came to die on the cross. God would not tell Pilate's wife to tell Pilate to leave him alone. He was doing what God's plan was. So the point is, Pilate sent him first to Caiaphas. Caiaphas said, he's a traitor. He's an insurrectionist. He preaches treason. He preaches against Rome. Couldn't convict him. So they send him back to Pilate. Pilate's wife said, you better leave him alone. Something said, you better leave him alone. He sent him to Herod. Herod said, man, I don't want to mess with this guy. This is John the Baptist come back. He really believed that Jesus was John the Baptist, whose head he chopped off. He was so afraid of Christians until he said, man, I don't want nothing to do with this guy. This is John. He's come back to get me. So he sends him back to Pilate. Pilate didn't have anywhere else to send him. That's where the story goes along, where they finally cry out and say, crucify him. And he said, do what thou must. And turned him over to the Jewish mob. So that's, Pilate was known for murders, bribery, traitorous actions, violence, persecution of the Jews, blatant disrespect and insulting of Jewish tradition, custom. I mean, he was an anti-Semite, just like you're here about now. So I'm telling you, don't think this is an unusual time in it. I'm telling you, God is setting the stage for the second coming of Jesus. I'm telling you, you mark down what I'm telling you. I don't know when, I know how, I just don't know when, but I know it for a fact. And so you better be ready. Well, that's the historical perspective. Now, let me give you the historical particulars here. Two incidents. I'll hurry along. First, he said, suppose ye, in verse 2, that these Galileans, now he's not talking about just regular citizens of Galilee. This is this insurrectionist act of Jews want to overthrow Rome. He said, suppose ye that these Galileans, above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. See, what happened was the Jews went to Jesus and said, hey, you need to do something about the, you know, that religious crowd, that self-righteous crowd that hangs around church just long enough to know enough to get them in trouble. And they see what's happening, what Pilate has done to these Galileans. Now they're Jews, but that's not our crowd. So they go to Jesus. You hear what happened? Pilate killed a bunch of those Galileans, captured them and executed them in front of the temple, right near the brazen altar. Where folk were doing their sacrifices, their self-righteous acts. Had nothing to do with their forgiveness. They were just doing it because they were always told to do it. And the Bible said that he had them killed in front of the brazen altar. So their blood mingled with the blood of the sacrifice. And obviously, if there was anything to the sacrifice, it is now absolutely without avail. Because they have commingled somebody else's blood. In other words, they are saying, you need to do something about that, Jesus. Because we're better than they are, and we think you ought to do what we tell you. Something ought to be done. Be careful when you start thinking you're better than somebody else. And the whole point of this, the background of it was they were religious. I'm telling you, this is going to get there. You stay with me, I'm telling you. This is going to open your eyes. And they said, hey, we belong to the temple. We belong to Anchor Baptist Church. We have a King James Bible. And we go to Sunday school. Now, we don't want to talk about that salvation stuff. That's a little bit too... But hey, we're good members of the Anchor. Did you hear what so-and-so did? My preacher, I think you ought to put him out. I think you ought to put him out of the church. Can you believe that? Can you believe that that sinner would do something like that? And Jesus said this. He said, do you think that what they're doing is worse than what you're doing? Do you think they're more of a sinner than you are? Jesus knew how to hush him up, didn't he? Because listen, you can cloak your sin in church membership and a King James Bible, but God sees what you are. Come on now, you with me? And I'm telling you, I've dealt with Baptist folk all my life. And I've dealt with some that thought they were next to God. And they were as wicked and lost as anybody I know. But they'd point out somebody and say, preacher, you ought to do something about that. And then go right out and live like hell all week. I'm talking about repentance now. Stay with me. They were traitors. They said, these guys are traitors. We need to get rid of them. Jesus said, oh, so they're worse than you? Now he's starting to really get them to think now. Remember what I said? Repentance is a change mind that turns into a change of heart that then turns into a change of action. Notice, then Jesus brings up verse 4. But first he said, nay. He said, you think you're better than them? They're a worse sinner than you. He said, nay, except ye repent. He pointed to that religious crowd that was pointing the Galileans out and said, unless you repent, you are going to die and go to hell. Wait a minute, Jesus. We're talking about Pilate and that crowd. He said, I know who you're talking about, and you're as bad as they are. I tell you, Jesus knows, folks. It's because you know the words of amazing grace that make you a Christian. Then notice in verse 4, he said, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell? Now, Siloam is a Bible word. You remember the lame man that Jesus healed at the pool of Siloam? Remember he said, when the water gets stirred, the first one in gets healed? And he said, I can't get to it. He said, I'm lame. Nobody's here to help me. And I've fallen back in the crowd. Jesus said, we won't worry about that. Rise up and walk. Boy, I'm telling you, that fellow jumped up and picked up his bed and he tiptoed over that crowd and said, I don't have to get in the water. I've met the water. Amen. So the Siloam is a Bible place. When Pilate became the governor of Galilee, the Romans were very, very efficient people, and he wanted to get water to his part of Jerusalem, so he built an aqueduct. You know what that is? That's our modern day water lines. Started in Rome. They would build from a high point where water was to bring the water down through a series of aqueducts, bridges, but they were stone, almost like a creek. And then when it got to a certain place, they'd branch it off, and it would go to different parts of the town so everybody could get fresh water. And while Pilate was there, he was building in that part of Jerusalem an aqueduct. This is in history. And apparently there was an accident, and one of the towers collapsed and killed 18 people. That's what Jesus is referring to. A historical fact. And he said, and notice, he said, in that verse, he said, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners more or above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Because now, here's this crowd comes and says, yeah, but wait a minute, Jesus, before you start calling us a sinner, hey, do you understand that those 18 people died because they must have been bad people? Do you know what the world says? Bad things happen to bad people. And, hey, what they were saying was, boy, I didn't die out there. I must be better than them. They must have done something really bad. Harken back to three men who tried to convince Job, that he was a sinner. That what he was going through was God punishing him. But God said, he's a man that loves God and eschews evil. And he never turned his back on God. And you know what God did at the end of Job? He judged those, and there were actually four. No, about three, and then that young fella come along and said, now that you old men have said your piece, I'm going to say mine. And he was as wrong as they were. Because you got some age on you. Them young whippersnappers, boy, they're just wicked. Be careful. Jesus said, oh, so they're worse than you? Because they died and you didn't? Does that mean that they're worse than you, Job? Because you're going through all this? You must be a wicked man. And God said, hogwash. God said that at the end of Job. He spoke up and said the whole thing. You guys are wrong. And Job prayed to keep them from being judged. God was fixing to do some bad things to them bad people. Understand what I'm saying? It's because you have religion or some thought of religion. It's because you believe in God, and then you see something happen, and you start spouting off that God's whipping them. Hey, just because something bad happens doesn't mean that God's angry with you. He sent those disciples out on that ship knowing the storm was coming. They had done nothing wrong, but they went through the storm so they could learn that God was still God. So Jesus uses these two historical events to teach them Hey, instead of pointing your finger at somebody else and saying, boy, they must be pretty bad for God to be doing this to them. Brother Steve mentioned the lady at his job. Came to him and said, Steve, I want to know something. Why did God let this happen to me? Don't always assume because bad things happen to you that God is mad with you. You know why bad things happen to us? S-I-N. That's why bad things. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't judge it, and he does. God's not sitting on his throne with a big hammer. Wait, if you do something wrong, he can knock you in the head. That's not the God I serve. That's true. He will judge wickedness. I'm telling you, folks, he may never judge you that way here, but when you die without Christ, I'm telling you, you're going to find out what the judgment of God is all about. But there is a place called hell, and it's there, and it'll be forever, and you'll burn forever. That's the judgment of God. And you know hell is full of good people. It's full of good people. You talk to them. Hey, you want to get saved? I don't need to get saved. I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't done anything wrong. I've never murdered anyone. I just, if you look at a man with hatred in your heart, you've killed him. Oops, forgot about that one. I've never cheated on my wife. The Bible says if you look at a woman of lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. Oops. Bible says, hey, with only 10 commandments, if you break one, you've broken them all. Oops. What that means? Paul was right when he said in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul was right in Romans 3 when he said, there's none righteous. No, not one. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, Jesus said, so you think they're worse than you? What he said? I read it to you. I know, I got to hurry up and close. My grace, look what time it is. I hate to break this up into two parts. So if I could get your promise that every one of you be back tonight, I'd stop now and preach the rest of it tonight. I guess I better finish now. We saw the, let me hurry, the assumption. Jesus asks, suppose that these Galileans were sinners above, because the Judeans, the people who were religious said they deserve it. Hey, so, you know, Brian, I hope you'll understand when I use this illustration. You know, there may be some people because of what happened to Brian and Bethany last week would have the nerve to say, they must have done something wrong and God's punishing. How could you say something like that? How many of you know the mind of God? How many of you did God counsel with before he did whatever he did? For you to say that God did it, number one, I'm not saying he's not aware of it. He is. That doesn't mean God did it. That doesn't mean God's punishing them. Does that mean every time any little bad thing happens to you that you're being punished? You know what? I'd have a hard time serving and loving and honoring a God that nitpicks that way. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to dumb down God. No sin. God doesn't wink at any sin. And we do pay for sin. Surely do. But he also said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't live my life. See, if that was the case, then I've lost my salvation several times this week. I know better than that. I'm just saying, don't point your finger and say, they deserve it. I don't know anything about them. I don't know anything about their life. I don't know anything wrong in their life. But if bad things are happening, they must deserve it. And Jesus said, oh, and you don't? Come on now. He's trying to get them to realize who they are so he can tell them what they can do. And by the way, then some of them say, boy, I don't know why God's doing that to them, folks, but I'm sure glad I'm different. You remember somebody else saying something like that? In fact, it was probably one of Caiaphas' bunch who went into the temple and got out in front of everybody and said, oh, I'm so glad. I tithe of my income and I fast twice a week. And here comes an old publican. No, that is, that's a tax collector. Boy, they hated publicans. I didn't say Republicans, I said publicans. And they hated them because those publicans charge a tax and then add some on for themselves. They were cheaters. Zacchaeus was one. When he got saved, he paid everybody back. It would be nice to have some saved publicans. Amen right there. And he got over the corner where nobody could see him. And he got down the corner and he smote himself on the breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bible says that God had respect to the publican's bearer. He had no respect. That self-righteous show-off who walked around with the Word of God around his neck with his robes on like he was somebody. But that man said, boy, I'm glad I'm different from that publican. Jesus said, oh, so that makes him less of a sinner than him? And then he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Notice the announcement. Real quickly, I got to hurry. I know it's late, but I want to get this in. Jesus attacked their suppositions. What do you mean? Well, Jesus basically told them, hey, don't be looking at them and saying, boy, I'm glad that's not me. Jesus was basically telling them, you're going to have the same end they are. They're sinners, and they die a sinner. Guess where they're going? They're going to hell. If you're a sinner, and remember, he's already told them twice, you mean they're worse than you? He was saying to them, you're as much a sinner as they are. And if you die like them, if you die like you are right now, you'll go to hell. Folks, I'm telling you, being a member of this church is not going to get you to heaven. In a family of Christians, not going to get you to heaven. not making a profession that's not real. And there's no change and no repentance. It's not real. It's got to be a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of action. And if you can make a profession and live like you always have, you have not repented of your sin. And Jesus said, and they're no worse than you are. Notice the alternative, and I'm through. I'm glad when God teaches a lesson that brings out the bad, He always got something a little good in there. Here's the alternative, He said in verse 3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, shall all likewise perish. That's the alternative. He repeats it in verse 5. Remember He said that to Nicodemus, didn't He? Marvel not that I say that he must be born again. You know what brings that born again? Repentance. And it doesn't come after, it comes before. It comes before. The word repentance, and I meant to call Steve because he's my Greek helper outer. He taught Greek, but I can tell Brother Steve, you can correct me on this later if you think about it. I'm getting this wrong. I'm not going to say the Greek words. I can't do that. But the word repentance here actually comes from two Greek words that mean to perceive after. Not perceive before, but perceive after. Now you say, well, man, preacher, I thought you said repentance comes first. Wait a minute. Explain what I mean. Let me tell you what this means. It's the illustration. If I think the winter weather is too bad to chance driving and I stay home and until the roads are clear, then guess what I've done? I've perceived for that. But if I decide that the weather's really bad, but I can drive safely, and I get my car and start driving an hour down the road, I slip on a patch of ice and wind up in a snowdrift. While they're digging me out, I'm thinking to myself, this was not a good idea. Got it? How I perceived after. If you're here today thinking that something is making you ready for heaven without repentance, you got that before repentance. By the way, there's no such thing. Because unless God works in your heart and the Holy Spirit does something in you, and that's John 6:44 says, you can't get saved unless the Spirit of God draw you. What does the Spirit of God do when He touches your heart? Don't raise your hand, but you remember feeling that before you got saved? Something was in here that just wasn't right. It wasn't indigestion. It was the Holy Ghost saying, man, you need to get right. You need to get saved. You need to repent. All of a sudden, you came to the conclusion. You perceived after. Hey, getting saved is a pretty good idea. Well, that's what I did 43 years ago. And I'm telling you, God's been so good to me. God's been so good. I'm just saying, repentance is the alternative. But here's the other alternative, ruin. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's the same word there that's used in John 3:16. It has nothing to do with you physically dying, because guess what? That's already been decided. It's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:25 says. If you live long enough, you're going to die physically. What happens after that? At the perish. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. That simply means you're not going to go to hell. Hallelujah! I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I'm not much, but I'm not going to hell. Because 43 years ago, not only did I know I was a sinner, I wanted to stop being a sinner. Because I knew that was ruining my eternity. And God said, that's the first work, repentance. I said, God, I repent of my sin. There were things that I was doing that after I got saved, I quit doing. Because the Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. If they're not, you didn't get it. You can bark up every tree, and you can sign every church roll. You can get baptized 45 times. If you're still living like you used to live, you didn't get it. If you don't love God anymore than you did before, you say you got it, you didn't get it. If the Bible doesn't mean anything to you now like it didn't before, you didn't get it. Except you repent. Ye shall all likewise, just like them folks did. Just like them folks did at the temple. Just like them 18 did at the Tower of Siloam. You're going to die just like them and go to the same place they went to. If you don't get born again, I'm done. Except ye, notice, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So guess how your faith comes? The Word of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Where does grace come from? God. That's where repentance comes from. You're involved in that one. God, if you want God to save you, He's not going, you know, we'll testify, boy, God changed me. God can't change if you don't want to be. If repentance is not part of your salvation experience, you're not saved. According to the Word of God. Because Jesus Himself said, so get this right. You're better than them? Oh, He said, there's much a sinner as you are. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise. Folks, we beg you this morning, repent of your sin. God, I'm a sinner. You got to first recognize you're a sinner. And in so doing, you say, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm tired of living that life. I'm tired of playing the game. I'm tired of trying to hide it. I'm tired of trying to cover it up. I want to get saved. I want to repent of my sin. I want to do better. I want you to help me to do better. And you can be born. Father,
Father, we love you today. Thank you so much for the attention of the folks this morning. A long message, but I just felt like I need to get it all in this morning. And I appreciate the attention that everybody's given me this morning. No one's gotten up and moved or gone to the bathroom or made any kind of a ruckus or a fuss, and I appreciate that, Lord. I'm done preaching now, Lord, and I hope somehow God's Word has spoken to somebody. I'm glad, Lord, that after 5 years of pretending to be a Christian, I came to the conclusion that I was not, because I never repented of my sin. I asked Jesus to save me, and I joined the church, and I got baptized, and I went to church regularly, faithfully, in fact. 5 years later, I recognized that there were things in my life that I was doing back before I even made my profession at 12. I was still doing them things, and I was 17. And that preacher told me that repentance is essential to your salvation. If you're still, if you didn't change your mind and your heart and your actions, you didn't get it. Boy, that's when the Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart and said, "That's you, young man." Boy, and I'm glad I got saved by the grace of God. I repented of my sin. Does that make me perfect? Of course not. Does it make me not sin? Of course not. But Lord, I never get up in the morning looking forward to sin. I don't go through the day excited about, well, what sin can I do today? What can I do today as a 60-year-old preacher that I used to do as a 16-year-old boy? I've never had that thought. I'm not saying I don't get tempted. Oh, Satan tempts us all the time. But that repentance led to forgiveness, and forgiveness to salvation, and salvation to a change of life where I have a way to escape and say no to sin. Father, there are many in this room, perhaps, who have made professions of faith, but their life is no different than it was before. Oh, it might have a, like these religious folks, you know, they could claim that they had some better standing because they belonged to the church at Jerusalem or something like that. But Jesus straightened them out and said, "Listen, they're no worse than you are. And except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Father, there's somebody here that needs to repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Savior. Not just make a profession, but repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they don't, they're going to keep living that same old hidden life. One way on Sunday, another way on Monday. The things of God don't mean anything except on Sunday morning. That's not salvation. That's religion. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Father, have your way in this invitation in Christ's name. Every head bowed for just a moment. Everybody standing to their feet. No one looking around for a moment. Stand, please, all the house. We're going to sing a verse of a song, and everybody's standing. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed for just a moment. I wonder, there's somebody in this room. You say, "Preacher, you have described me to a T. I've got religion. I know something about God. I know something about the Bible. I know several hymns in the hymn book. But I also know that my life has not changed. Oh, I've tried to change some things. But really and truly, I'm just like I was before." Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Don't walk out of here unsaved this morning. All you have to do is say, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I want to be changed." And then He will offer you that opportunity through salvation. And He then will change you. But you have to want it. You have to want to change. Not just want to go to heaven. You have to want to not be a sinner anymore. I wonder. Somebody here this morning, quickly, don't linger. You lift your hand and say, "Preacher, I've never repented of my sin. I need Christ. I need to repent of my sin. I want to be a new creature. And I want you to pray for me." You hold up your hand and take it down. All over the house. Anybody? Is there another one? I want to be born again. I want to be saved.
save others who didn't lift their hands. They know. They know the Bible. Jesus has described them to a team. Help them to come.